might learn more of the truth of who you are and how you seek to be present in our lives. In the name of Christ.
Amen.
Well, I don't know how curious you might be. When you read something in the Bible that kind of surprises you, something you weren't expecting, it's very easy to just kind of carry on reading. We'll leave that to the theological eggheads to sort out, and we won't bother with that particular passage. It's often that we don't really wrestle with what Scripture is like trying to tell us, which is really a shame. There's something in the Gospel reading for this morning that caught my attention this week. Something I hadn't thought about and something I hadn't considered before. And I just invite you this morning to pause and ponder with me what caught my surprise in the Gospel. This is the second Sunday of Epiphany, and as Andrea said last week, Epiphany is a season of revealing, a period when we seek fresh insights into what happened at Christmas. What does it all really mean? Our reading this morning, of course, comes from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And that first chapter of John tells us an awful lot about Jesus. He was the baby born in Bethlehem. He was the Word who was in the beginning with God, that through him all things were made and nothing was made without him. And as it happens in the passage that was just read for us, John was a witness to these things. John had just baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, and that experience must have moved him very deeply indeed. He had witnessed the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. I want to just pick up one of the things that John said about Jesus. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Actually, we sing that every Sunday morning when we sing the opening phrases of our own liturgy. Jesus is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And John actually says it not only right after the baptism, but the day after as well. It was clearly an idea, a thought that lingered in his mind because of what he had experienced in the baptism. Now the phrase, the Lamb of God, of course, has echoes with parts of the Old Testament. I'm not going to spend time looking at those this morning, but we, of course, are told a little about what goes on at the Passover. We have the story of Abraham and Isaac, where a lamb is actually the replacement for the death of Isaac. And, of course, we get the hints of that in Isaiah the prophet in chapter 53. But what really surprised me as I pondered that is that actually, in John's lips, in this particular passage, and only this particular chapter and this particular passage, is that phrase, Lamb of God, used in the Gospels. You won't find it anywhere else. Jesus has many, many titles in the Gospels, but he is never, after this moment, referred to as the Lamb of God. And even further, if you read the rest of the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, the Epistles, the letters written to the churches, the Lamb of God never appears anywhere except in one small incident in 2 Peter. Actually, the only book that picks up on that title is the book of Revelation. After John had actually declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, it is never mentioned until the book of Revelation. And when it is used in the book of Revelation, it has a very significant meaning. Now, of course, the book of Revelation leads to all kinds of wild speculation. It is quite a difficult read. However, I suggest that the key to the message of the book of Revelation is found in a question that a seven-year-old boy asked his father. His father was the broadcaster, Jonathan Steddle. The boy, at the age of seven, asked the question, "Where on earth is heaven?" We pray regularly, of course, don't we? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we long for it, but it's hidden. We live between times, between the already and the not yet. Now, the Lamb appears first in the book of Revelation in chapter 5. We're told that the one who is on the throne, God, holds a scroll in his right hand, written inside and on the back. But the scroll is sealed, and no one on earth or heaven is able to open the scroll and to read it. And the writer begins to weep because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. Perhaps, I suggest, the scroll contains the answer to the boy's question. Although every generation lives through history, its meaning is hidden. History is a closed book, sealed with seven seals, impossible to break. No one can open the seals. This means that any attempt that we make to explain our politics, our economy, or our social world is wrong. No one is able to open that scroll and so reveal the meaning of history. Of course, thousands of books have been published that attempt to explain history. But we have to remember that we can't explain history from within history. Oh, we can trace the lineages, we can trace the shifts of power, the dynasties and civilizations that come, that rise and fall. But the true meaning of history can only be understood from outside it. And since no human being has ever been able to step outside of history, they all fail. When a politician says that our society is broken, that may get our attention, but we look in vain for anyone who can truly diagnose and fix the problem. In a world that is increasingly divided into spheres of influence, building empires to protect their economic interests, in the life of the one who is revealed in Jesus Christ, those attempts are futile and foolish. Maybe Shakespeare's Macbeth was right. From a human point of view, history is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. So I suggest Revelation, the book in which we have this phrase, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, is a story of a history of human experience that is closed. Its meaning is secret. No one can open the scroll or read it. But then, the Lamb, the one that John the Baptist was talking about, the one who was crucified, the Lamb is found to be worthy to open the scroll. The Lamb alone is the only one who can open the seals and reveal the true meaning of history. Only the Lamb can open the scroll and in his own person reveal the meaning of history. And at that announcement, we read that the angels and every creature in heaven and on earth proclaimed, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Is it not surprising, therefore, that there's no mention of the Lamb elsewhere in the New Testament? We do read in Philippians that he was raised above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, because the crucified Lamb is the glorified Son of Man. But he's raised not as a powerful king, but as the incarnation of love. Love which is only expressed through the power of love. So it's only in Jesus giving of himself to the wrath and fury of humanity that God reveals the true meaning of history and exposing out the pretext, that futile pretext, that we as humanity can control the destiny of the world. The only way we can really understand history, therefore, is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the one whom John the Baptist spoke about. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But what do we understand about that phrase, who takes away the sin of the world? All the terror and injustice and the cruelty and the exploitation, taken away, removed, no longer present. There's a tendency in some parts of the church to rephrase that particular statement, to personalize it, to suggest that only some of the sins of the world are taken away. John really should have said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away your sin, if you repent and believe." Here's something that I read this week on the website Biblical Nutritionist. This is what it said. "He came for you. You're the reason. You're the reason Jesus shed his blood on the cross. The ultimate, the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb. Have you repented and received the salvation offered you through the blood of the Lamb?" Wasn't that what John the Baptist said? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of all the world." But there's a paradox in that, isn't there? And the paradox is present in the book of Revelation. The Lamb of God in Revelation is also involved in the final judgment. But if he's taken away the sins of the world, what is there left to be judged? Well, a careful reading, I suggest, in Revelation distinguishes the people who perpetrate such evil from the powers of darkness that they serve. And the judgment is on those blind powers, the closed systems that oppress and wound us. The judgment is of the works which have served those powers, the institutions, the systems, the apparently rational ways we make decisions, our economic systems. Indeed, everything that we do as humanity to advance society, those things are judged. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, these works will be judged by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So when the Lamb of God comes in judgment, it is not the people who are condemned, but everything that they have invested their lives in, all that has been done in the course of history that is contrary to how the Lamb works. The judgment and the destruction of the historical forms of the powers that have dominated history, and that bring us to the close of history. Because it's only at the end, when we look forward, look beyond our measure of time, days and weeks and months and years and decades, only then will the truth of what has been happening in history be revealed in the revelation of the Lamb of God. This is our faith. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We live between times. So we do pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." But we also, because of what we understand about God's purposes and the way he works through history, through the Lamb, we can join that host of people, of angels, those on in heaven and those on earth, and sing those glorious words that are in Revelation chapter 5. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and